First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. We'll read in unison 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 15. And this is the inspired commentary on Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And we're thinking tonight of Christ, our Passover. So we read 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. May the Lord give us understanding hearts of this divine commentary of the wilderness wanderings. Tonight I want to speak on Christ, our Passover. Now notice the distinct title. We are thinking particularly of Rosh Hashanah, of the Jewish people that began the middle of the week with the sounding of the shofar, the ram's horn. Possibly we will review, as we do this time of year, usually one, sometimes two messages. But I think there is a distinct message in the prayers of Israel. They have particularly seven prayers this time of year, and we may follow with them next week. But particularly tonight, by way of introduction, when we think of the Passover plate and the five things that are upon it, by way of introduction, we have to remember that all of those offerings that were offered were based upon, first, the presumption that those sacrifices were vicarious, that they were sacrifices of innocent blood for guilty sinners. And in the second place, on the presumption that the real atonement was not made there where you saw the blood. The real atonement was made in heaven, because God, we read in the Word of God, sacrificed His Son, was sacrificed in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. In the third place, the presumption is that the atonement, the sacrifice, had to be applied to individuals. And in the last place, that even though those individuals sinned after this experience, there were other sacrifices and other exercises that took care of their sins after that. Now, in the second place, we ought to also remember that even behind those four presumptions was another set of presumptions. They're all applicable tonight, is why I name them. One, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not all except you and me, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's one. Two, that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. So there's a judgment day. The third presumption is that God is going to consign us to either heaven or hell. And this runs all through the Word of God. Those of us that studied in child evangelism remember the black card of sin and the red card of atonement and all these things. We find them all the way through the Word of God. And the black card of death as a result of sin. And then we find in the fourth place that if all have sinned, God has a judgment day, and you and I will be consigned either to everlasting life or to everlasting punishment. Then he will have only one of two choices when he makes a decision, and that is he will judge you either by your good works or on the basis of pure grace. And we believe, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, and if we want to take a chance without grace, then meeny, meeny, tickle you farsen, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or he that keepeth the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. That's why when you go in so many of the old-fashioned courtrooms, you find the hand of justice holding the balanced scales of justice behind, showing that perfect righteousness is demanded, and that in front of that bar is always the man who has violated the law. Now let us come first of all to the Zeroa, or the shank bone. We find in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm there in Hebrew is Zeroa, means shank bone of the Lord. It represented a part of the sacrificial lamb. May I say just two things about it? One, when the animal was sacrificed, it had to pay the penalty of death. It was the abandonment of all. For a love that had abandoned all, our salvation hinges on the abandonment of all, for a love that has abandoned all. Now that's the principle. And if we want to weigh ourselves by it and see what the performance of it is in our lives, we could say then tonight, because I have received a love that abandoned all, then I have received a love in the abandonment of all, for a love that has abandoned all. Therefore, tonight, one, I have no family. They are surrendered to Christ. I have no money. It's surrendered to Christ. I have no father or mother to use as an excuse. They're surrendered to Christ. I have no family. I have no children. They're surrendered to Christ. I have no friends that can come between me and God. They're surrendered to Jesus Christ. This is the representation. This is the application, the performance of the principle by which we are saved when we look on the Passover plate and see the Zeroa. There it stands. We often think of that wonderful song, "He the pearly gates will open, that my soul may enter in." And what a wonderful song. Love divine, so great and wondrous. And yet we have never fathomed it. And yet, as I've said when we were speaking on the John 3:16, that even that love has a double limitation. It has a limitation, God's love does, in its being performed. It was limited in expression. It just gave a son, no more. And it's limited in its application, meaning that whosoever believeth on him. So don't go out and say the love of God is limitless, without limit, and everybody goes to heaven. There's no limit on his holiness, but there's a limit on his love as known by human beings. Now, the second place we find on that Passover plate, an egg. When I traveled through the Arab countries, I saw instead of a cross on the top of the mosque, they had a great ostrich egg. It was a symbol of life in the midst of death. Only this past week, I was having a little fun with one of the school children, and we have some 124 of them around here in the Christian day school from kindergarten through the sixth grade. And I had to brush up on some of the poetry I learned a long time ago. And it was particularly this one. Now, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. And Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't pull Humpty Dumpty up again. Now, it's a silly little ditty in a way, but it has a profound principle. It means life broken is irreparable. It means really in the midst of life, we're in death. It means what David said, there is but a step between me and death. And the Arab believing, as Mohammedans do, in fatalism, that your fate is written on your forehead, then it was a very fitting symbol that they would place it where they did. And with God, that which hath been is now, Ecclesiastes 3:15, the past. That which is to be hath already been. God requireth that which is past, past, present, and future. One eternal now with God. Life is indivisible. God is indivisible. Time is indivisible with God because He lives and dwells in eternity, and He meets us as creatures of time. Now, as we pass from this, we find in this same place, we find another instance where we had in the Passover plate the bitter herbs and the horseradish. This represents the bitterness of life. In other words, many of them couldn't stand it. 40 years in the Kadesh Barnea wilderness, that they went in a circuitous route. They were not really going anywhere. They were just camping and moving and camping and moving and breaking camp and setting up camp and waiting for sunrise and sunset for 40 years, waiting until God could wear out a generation that did not seem worthy to Him to enter into the promised land. And I wonder if what we call boredom didn't take hold of them. In other words, if they didn't get tired of building camp and breaking camp and preparing and then taking it down and moving on and going around and around and around. The circuitous, endless circle of life. And we have what's called the boredom of life. We find as people go through life, sometimes, especially without Christ. And I wonder if it isn't behind some of the self-destruction people have felt, this circuitous route of life. They've been over that so many times. There's nothing new. Whereas a man who knows Christ every sunrise has a challenge. What will this day hold forth? As he goes out, he wonders who he's going to meet. He's going to wonder now, what can I do today for God? Oh, what has this day held for us? It seems as we watch, and usually it's been sun up at 7 and sundown at 7, but we've had some of the most beautiful sunset that we've ever seen this summer. I don't know if you've noticed them. Makes you think of Browning, where he said, day boiling faster and more fast, day boils at last o'er the cloud cup's brim, when he speaks of the sunrise, and then he has another one on the sunset. And God has created all this, and when He has created us and left the mark of sin from Satan, and then it's recreated. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and he fits in to God's new creation, the circuitous route. But that wasn't all, it was a hostile route too. I mean by that, there were enemies, many of them. And if you're any good, you'll meet some of them too. Yeah, there'll be some enemies. You're going to find enemies of truth, enemies of the way of God, enemies of the Christian life, enemies of the truth. God said, I'll put enmity between thee and woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. He started the longest war that the history of man has ever known. He put enmity between good and evil, Satan and himself. And we can't rub it out. It's there. There's a hostile way. They met serpents in the wilderness. And listen, you can't understand why people act like they do. Well, you want me to tell you? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places that are related to Genesis 3:15. This war that God set off. back there. And don't you ever think that God started peaceful coexistence because he knows nothing about it. No, sir, nothing about it. And when you follow this pathway, you're following the devil's pathway. The devil's pathway. We first endure, then pity, then embrace. Yea, those lines. Vice is a monster of such frightful mien that to be hated needs but to be seen. Yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. And the war is over, and you have been enwrapped and stung by the serpent. It was a hostile way. It was a wilderness way, too. I mean by that, the wilderness way has barriers. Did you ever feel at the end of a day that there's been an obstacle course? Did you ever feel that way? Actually, sometimes. I've heard people say, well, it didn't pay me to get out of bed this morning. You heard that. I have, too. And sometimes it seems that way. But you know, for a change, that's interesting, too, isn't it? I think it's wonderful. There's a challenge in it, isn't there? Yeah, there's a challenge in it. You can say, well, every day can't be set with gold and diamonds and nuggets. You got to have a change. That's what makes life interesting. But it was a wilderness way. And it was to them like an obstacle course. But I want you to know this. If you look in 1 Corinthians 10, you'll see that their faults and failures were very much like ours when they were in that wilderness way. Don't miss this point. Don't miss it. What was it? He said, be ye idolaters as were some of them. In other words, can you say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? Or can you say, for me to live is pleasure, for me to live is gold, for me to live is fame, for me to live is a big name, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? We had a tremendous time in this chapter. We only touched the surface last Thursday night. He said, neither lust ye after evil things. Oh, those old flesh pots of Egypt, they can smell them, even though it's a way down. And we have people that live on the borderland of the Christian life. Can't be used much. They lust after evil things. And some of them failed on this. They couldn't stand the test of the wilderness wanderings that came out. They couldn't stand it. Consequently, they failed the Lord. He said, neither be ye fornicators, as were some of those. And now he's come to objective behavior. He's come now to sins that are obvious. Social sins and social cancers. And he said, neither be ye fornicators, neither tempt ye Christ. What's that? That's when you pretend to be praying about something and God's already said it's wrong. That's tempting Christ. Yeah. Come out from among them, be ye separate. And you say, now, Christ, isn't this all right? I've got a good end in mind. You know, I've got a good end in mind. So you think that it's all right to do wrong if it's going to all's well that ends well. God doesn't know anything about this kind of ethics. Nothing at all. Let us keep in mind. And then he said, neither murmur ye. Has anyone heard you murmur the last week? What kind of an influence did you leave with in the private conversation? Oh, I don't know, you may have been to sewing club. I don't know if bowling has started yet. It may have been when you were bowling. It may have been when you were to a ball game. It's dangerous to start these things because I'm apt to miss yours. You see? Not that I'm afraid I'll hit yours, but I'm afraid I'll miss yours. You see? Now, you think of these things. Now, what impression did you make? You know, murmuring isn't a forgotten art. Still goes on. It's never in open rebellion. But it is like the blight of smokeless powder that we used to have. And sometimes we used to use the old Selby loads that it would take about, seemed like 5 minutes for the big cloud of smoke to clear up. And so the game was either dead or gone by the time the smoke cleared away. But then when they used smokeless powder, that was lethal. You had vision all the time. But I want to tell you some of this murmuring. He said, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured. They said, some of it, our souls loatheth this light bread. Do you ever get tired of doctrine of the Word of God? Do you ever say, "Oh, I wish the pastor would come out with some soothing syrup once in a while"? Would you? Yeah, you want to be mollified. Yeah, well, sometime I will. Now, I put my hand on the Bible next time I talk. You know, we heard at Medicine Lake, to speak on that subject, an illustration comes to me. You know, we heard at Medicine Lake a man that had pastored the great Moody Church in Chicago. 2 years, he had resigned and come and spoke here. And he said this publicly, so why shouldn't we repeat it? He had a real short pastorate, 2 years. And he said, his people took him aside and they said, "You don't understand us here in the Moody Church," they said. "What we want, now you're always challenging us to win Chicago and to go into these apartment buildings, go on the streets and bring all these lost souls in." They said, "Well, that's all right for some, but now here in the Moody Church, what we want is to be comforted with the Word of God." They wanted to be comforted while the world went to hell. They wanted to be comforted with the Word of God. And I want to tell you, if this is what you want, and the soothing syrup, mamby-pamby, sentimental gush for anemic people, there are just hundreds of places in this city you can get it. You don't even have to look. Shut your eyes and start walking. You'll find it. Yeah. Yeah. "Our souls loatheth this light bread," those murmurers said. They didn't go up and try to kill Moses. No, but they tried to kill his influence in the service he was doing. "Our souls loatheth this light bread." Oh, beloved, if I ever get tired, and I love to hear, I sit in chapel every morning. If I'm not in a path of duty when I can't escape, I'm in chapel. I always get my soul blessed under the students or the professor or anybody. And I often think of my mother. And I tell you, she'd listen to some of those folks that we had in the old Methodist church. And she said that sometimes it seemed that they even assigned people that wouldn't come to this pastor. It was a rural place, miles from railroad and post office. And she always defended the one who was with the Word of God. She said, "I can always get something," she said, "if they'll even read the Bible." She said, "I can get something out of it." Yeah. Well, let us not forget, shall we, that the Word of God has its bitterness in the Passover plate, because we find here, as I said a moment ago, you'll find in Isaiah 53, it starts out with the shank bone, and we have here the five offerings in this chapter. And then we've got the bitter herbs, and then when we come back on down, we find the nuts and the vinegar, or the nuts and the cinnamon all ground together with the apples, which showed that they had to make bricks without straw. This was a hardship, a handicap. They had to make bricks without straw. This was indication of the burden of sin. The burden of sin. You'll find in Isaiah 54 and in the second verse, a verse on it, where it says, "Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen the stakes." Spare not. It means that laboring against the effects of sin in our lives, we have to first overcome our own weaknesses before we can do anything positively for God. And then after that, it takes sacrifice. He said, lengthen your cords. Then it's going to take also some service. Strengthen your stakes. It's going to take stability. And if we're going to do anything for God, remember, the ground cinnamon and ground apples are there on the plate. Some of you may remember when we used to have a Passover service here with Jew and Gentile in our lower auditorium. We used to have these things. And it means then that if you're going to be faithful to God, without being a fly-by-night and a flash in the pan and a hit and a miss and a here and a there, and it means you're going to have to, one, you're going to have to sacrifice. "Spare not," he said. No. You may have to lose a little sleep. You may have to miss a meal now and then. You may have to work some long hours. I don't have to preach on this point very much. If we had any idea of the long hours of sacrifice and people that have worked nights and gone out days at the camp, we've had a tremendous manifestation of this. Over 100 people giving us all kinds of professional service. But that's in it. He said, spare not. Well, we don't spare ourselves if we're doing something we like, something we enjoy, some fun. No, we can kill ourselves at that, and that's great stuff. But let someone come along and ask you to sacrifice for Christ. Well, that's a different story. You won't do it unless your heart's in it. Now, if your heart's in it, there's no use. If your heart isn't in it, there's no use to preach to you about it. Because the Word of God has to convict you. He said, spare not. You've got the tendencies of sin within us. And you've got a sacrifice to counter them. Then he said, lengthen your cords. You know. And that takes real service. And then he said, strengthen your stakes so you'll be stable. Sacrifice, service, and stability. When you find those three things in a Christian, you've got something. You can count on it. Roger had another 25 of them for the next 30 days in his calling ministry and program. And by the way, he and I almost ran into each other today getting out of the parking lot on our calls. If he had 25 of those who had those three principles in them, you'd see a big difference in this church. 25 more in the next 30 days make a tremendous difference. You'd certainly see a big difference. Now I'll come back again if we may. And we find at the end, we find here where he speaks about the onion dipped in the salt water. The onion dipped in the salt water. That is the end. That's where they crossed the Red Sea. When we come to a point like this, it's difficult to know, real difficult to know, how to take that and present it without it being trite, so it'll be practical, nothing profound, but actually it speaks of national Israel's redemption when they crossed the Red Sea. What wilt thou do in the swellings of Jordan? What it speaks of, this last step, it speaks of the matter of death. The onion dipped in salt water was typical of the tears of the separation between the crossing over. Death is a passing with muffled oars. The river runs between the shores. Death is a passage through tunneled night. The tunnel ends, but not the light. And I think that everybody ought to have to take someone by the hand and usher them up to the great divide. They ought to do it while they're young, so that they'd know what it means when the breath gets irregular. And chain breathing comes, and the rowels develop in your throat. I think that everybody, when they're young, ought to have to take someone by the hand and hold them by the hand till they come to cross over. And then I think if you did, the living would mean more to you, because you would look at those in robust health and you'd wonder, are they ready to be dipped in salt water? Are they or not? We never know when our last opportunity will come to speak to the living. And this was a warning. It was hanging over them. They didn't know from day to day who would be dropping by. Let's walk into the cemetery. Let's read, if we may, what they used to call the tombstones. And you find on the first one, maybe like someone I saw this afternoon and talked with, 89 years old. And I admired what the surgeon told the daughter. The surgeon said, I don't think you will find anyone with blank enough to operate on your father. And the surgeon used the little four-letter word, five letters in the plural, and you admire that. So many complications and so many things. In essence, he said he'll live longer with his troubles than he would if we operated. It'd be good for you before next Sunday if you can get into the scene of the deathbed. I'm all through with this poppycock of running around and not mentioning these things. They happen too often. I don't know how many of you heard the simulated story of an automobile wreck this week, because Sergeant Turney had it on WCTS. Sometimes I hear the station more in my car than I do at home. In fact, I found out tonight that I had a long distance call. They haven't reached me yet. Maybe I'll reach them by radio. Who knows? This onion dipped in salt water. We're in the cemetery. The first one might be 89 years old. The next one might be 21. 21. Yeah, we stood beside another that could come in the early 20s. There is no order in the cemetery. Don't think because you're a teenager that you've got 40 years ahead of you. Don't think because you're in middle life that all you've got to do is look forward to another 20 or 30 years. Did you ever go home and put the car away, and as you pull the door down on the garage and wonder, supposing I had to put my inventory in tonight, what would I have to show the Lord? You ever think of that? I often do. But when I get under deepest conviction is on Saturday night, when I think of the many things I haven't done, the many places I couldn't cover, and the many, many doors that I didn't knock on, because I knew many of them were not ready to be an onion dipped in salt water. They're not going to just gravitate to the church. They're not going to just wake up some morning and say, I guess I'll be a Christian. No. I think of Murray McShaney. I don't know, he's only 29 years old when he died, Dundee, Scotland. Kind of a genius, I guess, from what we read after his pen. And a man went there one time, and he wanted to see the manse, and he wanted to see the church where Robert Murray McShaney had ministered. And I don't know why I think of this instance, but I believe it illustrates a point. 29 years old, dead. But a man was so impressed he wanted to see his manse and his church. He came in, and the sexton was there, and he said, this is his study. He said, sit down there, and he sat down in his chair. And he said, put your elbows, he said, on the table. And he put his elbows on the table. And he said, now put your face in your hands. And he did that. Now he said, fold your arms. Then he said, stay that way, he says, until the desk is wet with tears, he said. Then he took him into the pulpit and did the same thing. When Israel travailed, she brought forth. In Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And as I've said so many times, nearly all of us can point to somebody that wept us into the kingdom of God. And then we have to ask, how long has it been since I wept over the lost condition of one single soul? We've come to take everything for granted. I close with this. Whether it was a trickle of blood yonder at the gates of Eden where the sword swung transversely, lest that couple should go back and eat of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. Whether it was the trickle of blood at the gates of Eden or whether it was Calvary's fount that was opened or whether it is with us here looking back to that fount, the way of salvation has always been by faith. The ground has always been on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, whether sins are cast forward or back, and in the last place, on the principle of grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Our time is gone, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we wait upon Thee now. We ask Thee to take the Word of God, use it to Thy glory in the salvation of lost, the conviction, our Father, of those who may have walked afar off. And we pray that Thou will be pleased also to touch the minds of those in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.